you realize already that I was drafted into this responsibility, and you can imagine how uncomfortable I feel. For those of you who heard John Randall speak even once, realize what a special gift the Lord has given to him. I heard him probably 60 years ago, maybe some of his earlier sermons. I heard him just a year ago, and he was preached just as enthusiastically at 89 years of age as he did when he was a very young man. We all recognize him as a brother in the Lord. I have the special privilege of knowing him as a double brother in the Lord. We have the same spiritual father. There's a heart of Harold Hopper, and he was the one that John Randall to the Lord, and also I had the same privilege, so we have that in common. There are two uncommon things, though, between us. I heard John Randall say some years ago, I would rather preach 10 sermons to Christians than one gospel message. No, I can't say that. I would rather say, I would like to preach 10 times to the house full of sinners and let someone else preach to the Christians. So I have a difficult job today so far as natural writings are concerned. However, the subject I was given is an interesting one and I hope a profitable one. The physical expectation of assembly from the leadership. I'm glad that the program committee selected the word biblical. Suppose they have put in the average expectation of the assembly from the leadership. Now that would have been a very large sermon. But biblical makes it much easier. I also like that they selected the word leadership in the subject, You are aware that the leaders of the assembly, as we have them in the scriptures, are interchangeably used, overseers, shepherds, bishops, presbyters, rulers, and many others. They are used interchangeably, and the word leadership is an umbrella that covers all of them. So that instead of using these other terms, leadership is a very good one. I almost think that the men who designed this conference may have been descendants from the wise men of the East who selected the correct word and made it easier for us to speak. Regarding the leadership of the expectation of the assembly from leadership, I think I should begin by pointing out just briefly that God is a God of order. In the very first chapter of your Bible, you have the creation of man, and in verse 26 I read these words, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, have leadership. As soon as he made man, he said, I'm going to give you some responsibility. I want you to have dominion over, let's read it, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That is repeated again in verse 28, indicating that God is the God of order, and he will never create something without having it in place and having someone over it. I'm not sure if I'm correct, but I think that if you turn a human being loose in the forest or jungles where all kinds of creatures are living, unless they were very hungry, every one of them, when they saw a human being, would leave. I think God put that in their hearts. To say, what that crazy thing, using only his hind legs and not using the others, has them hanging loose. Perhaps God think it that way. Now, of course, when the lion is hungry, don't trust him. But I rather think that this dominion that God gave to the human, to the creatures, that every one of them, even the elephants, would turn his back and walk away and respect the dominion that he has. Right through the Old Testament, you will find God picking up men and giving them responsibilities all the way through, right through the Old Testament. Coming into the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ was here, and he personally selected the apostles or the disciples and gave them responsibilities immediately, again proving that he will always be a God of order. Around that same time, he made a prediction, I will build my church. At that time, it was still future. After he left this scene, the church was built. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and he has been building that church ever since. And you expect that God would have law and order in the church, and that's my subject today. However, the question is, the expectation, the biblical expectation of the congregation or the assembly from the leadership. Since it's the biblical expectation, then am I correct when I say that the qualifications that are given in the Word of God should be the expectation of the congregation or the assembly from the elders. And presuming that that is true, then we can turn to the Word of God and see how God raised up men to take these responsibilities. In the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts, this is Paul's message to the elders at Ephesus, and it's a very important portion of the Word of God. In verse 28, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and all the flock over with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost that made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is purchased by his own blood. Indicating that only the Holy Spirit can make elders and can select them. Let's keep that in mind. The heart of the human being must be changed before he can be a leader or in leadership position. By nature, by our Adamic nature, we are opposed to rule. When I was a sinner, if you introduced me to a man, I like that man. He's a policeman. I hate him. I hate anything that tries to tell me, this is what you've got to do and you can't do that. I resent it. And if God is going to make us leaders in the Church of God, then we'll have to be creatures that are born again, and only the Holy Spirit can do that work so that we can be able leaders in the Word of God. When Paul writes to Timothy, he gives the qualifications of leadership. And I think we should turn to that, since I have suggested that the biblical expectation should be exactly the same as the qualification is given in the Word of God. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Many of you have preached sermons on this, and this will be old stuff for you, but for the sake of one or two people who have never been at a conference like this, I think we should go over some of the details. This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own home, house, having his children in subjection to all gravity. Or if a man know not how to rule his own house, how should we take care of the church of God? Not at all. Let's see, lifted up with pride, we fall into the temptation of the devil. Moreover, we must have a good report of them which are without, lest we fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. If you were to read the next verse, we would see likewise must the deacons be grave, and so on. It may be necessary for a few of you that I mentioned that deacons are never leaders in the church. When I hear of denominations that say, we don't have any elders, we don't have any bishops, we don't have any shepherds, we just have deacons. It would seem as though they didn't have a life, they never met it. Deacons are servants of the leadership, are never leaders in the Word of God. The second portion is in Titus chapter 1, which is also from Paul's pen, and reading from verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause, let thy thee increase, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, by all appointed. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop, there you have in verse 5, they're called elders, and changed in verse 7 to bishops indicating that they're talking, he's talking about the same, including again that they are interchangeable in the Word of God. Verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to no deluder, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, for he that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially them of the circumcision whose mouth must be covered. And the last portion is in Peter's Epistle, chapter 5. It says that Peter and Paul eventually agreeing even on this subject. I suppose the first time you read through the book of the Acts, and read about the difficulties that you found in chapter 15, when Paul and Peter disagreed, and then you also have another occasion where Paul and Barnabas had a disputation. You say, I'm wondering how the Holy Spirit wanted to put that in. Wouldn't it have been better to cover that up and never mention it? But he did it for a certain purpose. He knew that back in 1989, there would be people who would have difficulty, and they could turn to the scripture and say, this is not something new. This was happening in the infant church, allowing that there were difficulties. They were eventually followed, and on this subject, Peter and Paul are in harmony. Reading verse from chapter 5 of 1 Peter on the subject of the qualifications of elders. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by guilty lucre, but of ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Take all of you be suffering to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at every time. These qualifications are in the Holy Scripture, and if they are followed, I think perhaps we should have no difficulty in the expectation. the congregation respecting the elders. In the first two portions that we read, the qualification mentioned first, and I'm not sure whether that's important, sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't, but the word that is used first is blameless. You can't say perfection or being perfect. There's a difference between being blameless and being perfect. I think the main difference is a blameless man has the possibility of mistakes. A perfect person doesn't admit that. It may shock you when I say that probably every elder that is present here today can look back over their shoulders and say, one time I made a mistake while I was an elder. It's very embarrassing. I learned something through it. I went through God's school, but I did make a mistake. Up until now, you have felt that elders can't make any mistakes. I want to remove that from you. It is possible that elders do make mistakes. You may have thought in your mind, elders can't backslide. Now, if that were true, every one of us would want to be elders, just as cool as you can't backslide. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Imagine God in His patience setting in order humans who are subject to make mistakes and say, I still want them to operate and take responsibility. Later, after that, he mentions the husband of one wife. This may relate to the subject that we just covered in the former session, and it doesn't say the life of one husband. Sometimes the omissions in Scripture are just as important as the instructions. Eliminating the possibility of women in leadership. So he does expect the leadership to be morally clean, the husband or one wife. Closely related to that he rules his house well. How can he rule the house of God unless he is able, first of all, to rule his house well? I think there can be tremendous extremes in this ruling his house well. I remember some years ago being in an assembly over 1,000 miles from here, and the chapel was new, and they were just working on their parking lot on a Saturday afternoon. They brought some gravel in, and one of the men had a tractor and a lane on it. They were going to level off the parking lot, and at noon they closed the tractor down. And the man who owned the tractor, who was an elder in the meeting, had a boy, probably 9 years of age. He crawled up on the tractor. And the father said, son, come on down. He didn't come down. I heard a man say, that will disqualify him from being an elder. He can't control his kid. He told him to come down, and he didn't come down. Now that removes him immediately. So there can be extreme things regarding this fact ruling the South well. I think of some men who would otherwise be qualified as elders who are hiding behind this. I wouldn't say until my children were grown, and my children are a tremendous embarrassment. I can't be an elder. I don't think that the scriptures mean that. I think that it simply means that while the children are still in your home, that you do have control over them. Mm-hmm. That you are not perhaps an army sergeant going your way around, but you do have control over the house. There are a number of other things. It's difficult to take each one of these by themselves, but you have one have to teach. This perhaps has some problems too. They are expected that means that you have at least some gift to stand on the platform and to acceptably minister to the assembly. not to say that. He rather said, able to teach, maybe on a one-to-one basis, to a few people, a general knowledge of the scriptures. Maybe not very too long and not knowing a great deal. Willing to do whatever is necessary. Apt to teach. Able to exhort. And that's one of the difficult things for an elder. To be able to exhort, to correct, and to use the office of an elder in that respect. Holding as the word of truth, or protecting the fundamentals of the faith. Leadership is expected to watch over the congregation and see that the doctrines that are being taught are the fundamentals of the Word of God. I think that there are some who would somewhere live and say, I am not fit to teach the Word of God as many others are. In general, good behavior. Did you notice the negatives in the qualifications that we read? Let me give you a list of the negatives. Not a greeter, not violent, not greedy, not quarrelsome, not covetous, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not an artist. All are negatives. On the positive side, temperate. Perhaps suggesting reasonable spirit or approachable. Self-controlled. Just, holy, gentle, sober-minded. We can use all of these individually. It would take us some time to go over all of these. Then let's pick out one or two. Just. This perhaps means a balance of judgment. And it means that when a person comes up to us and says, I have a problem. My wife has been stepping out on me. And I really believe she's got three men that she's very much interested in. And the elder said immediately, I'll get that man. He's going to get a piece of my mind. If you're going to be a just leader, you're going to say, I want to hear the other side. And he hears the other side. And the lady says, yes, I know all about it. Is it possible for you to instruct all the men of the assembly when I walk into the chapel to turn the other way and ignore them? So I won't have to smile to them and shake their hand. And that will cause a problem. My husband is a very, very jealous person. And every time I come home from meeting, he says, I see you've got a new lover. Yes, I saw you talking to the man. And I saw a twinkle in your eye. And you said, good morning. I know what you're doing. You're double-crossing. Now, the elders listen to one side. They probably can, well, they're not going to be taught. And I think I'm going to emphasis on the word that we have to listen carefully to both sides of the issue. Not only the qualifications, but the duties, or maybe you'd rather change that, the privileges of the elder. These are important as well. Feed the flock of God. The leadership is responsible for the food that they're going to give, to receive. If they're not able to minister the word of the elder, they will speak to us that the proper ministry is given continually. The leadership should regularly ask the question, what do these people need in under our jurisdiction? What do they need right now? Do they need some devotional ministry? Do they need some doctrinal ministry? Do they need more evangelism right now? The proper balance of the need of the assembly should come up regularly. I remember hearing a missionary from one of the West Indies giving a report, and he said, we don't need more Christians here. We need better Christians. And after we have better Christians, there will soon be more. Think that through. We don't need more Christians. We need better Christians. And after we have better Christians, there will soon be more. I think there are some Christians who say, I expect to hear the gospel preached every time I go to the chapel. You can't get too much gospel. Maybe the reason they like the gospel so well is they know they can't get hurt. No one will get on their toes if they preach the gospel. I'm already saved. He can't get it. Maybe that's the only reason they want to hear it more than the other would say. We need more teaching. These people don't need more gospel. They need more teaching. Now the leadership must evaluate what in their opinion is the most important. And I think top leaders will recognize that all of these are at certain times all overbalanced one way or the other, and will probably take care of that in feeding the flock of God. Also in protecting the flock of God. That's a responsibility. In two of these portions we read, that after my leaving, there will be unruly people coming in, and so on, and he expected that. To protect the flock of God from those invaders who would come in. I think at that point, I ought to read the Old Testament scripture, Ezekiel chapter 34. It's a very sad picture, but I think it probably will speak to our hearts. Ezekiel chapter 34, and reading from verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, my man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel, that you feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye fought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty ye have ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field, and they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, and upon every hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search and seek after them. Just keep on reading the rest of that chapter. It's a very sad picture, and it is possible that it would apply to some of our assemblies. I would think that we should be interested probably in the fact that there could be some assemblies where conditions similar to that in Ezekiel's day might be in our day. Let me think for a moment of a hypothetical case of an assembly where the membership feels that our elders are not qualified. We doubt if they have ever read these portions of the Word of God that explain the qualifications. They do just the opposite. They rule with an iron hand, and they simply say, this is what our assembly stands for. We expect you to do this, or else get off. What would you do if you happen to be in an assembly like that? What can be done? I suppose the first thing that we would do would be to ask the elders to come together and just read over those scriptures and see if we meet those conditions. I don't know if God would do it, but at least we could try. If there are any questions today, and I'm sure there are, I would like to send you home from this country and ask yourself the question, do I really measure up to the qualifications? They are not too high. They are reasonable. Well, so I wouldn't have put them there. Maybe it would be better if you looked at each one of them and said, I'm going to list every one of them, and then I'm going to select the one that I think I might be the weakest in. Most likely, each one doing that would say, I recognize of this whole list of qualifications, I am weak in this particular area. I want to face that in God's presence. I want that to be changed. Is there any reason why I should remain weak in that particular area? And if each one of us would do that, probably there would be some change. Let me again think of a hypothetical case where the leadership will not respond. We have been elders for many years. You're not telling us what to do. We are going to run into this assembly. What can you do if that attitude is formed? Well, of course, there are some very drastic things you could do, such as praying earnestly for a funeral. That would be horrible. And yet, we must admit that there are some people living on earth who are fit for heaven, and would be any better than the fifth corner. There's a possibility that some of us would have our lives shortened if we allow the Christians to pray for a few. Otherwise, the dear saints will just have to endure. There's also a possibility in that same assembly that there might be some qualified men who are reluctant to accept the responsibility. I have enough responsibilities of my own. I know what a burden that would be. I don't want to accept any more responsibility. I'm going to respond to the judgment seat of Christ for my own life. I don't want to carry the weight of the entire assembly on my shoulders. How do we encourage people whom we have lost and we feel that they have met the qualifications, so far as we know, except maybe in their personal life, which we can't examine? How can we encourage them? Peter in the Gospel speaks about the day of reward, the day when the chief shepherd shall appear and there must be a reward for those who faithfully accept that responsibility. And I think perhaps that would be an encouragement to those timid people who otherwise fill the qualifications, but who don't want to accept the tremendous responsibility. I should have mentioned, and I overlooked that, it's a very important one in Peter's Epistle, in samples to the flock. You can probably accomplish more being a good example than all the rest of the qualifications. Being an example to the flock. I appreciate that Peter in his epistle mentions something that the others don't mention, and that's down in verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that God may exalt you in due time. Even in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older, yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. When we are introduced to Simon Peter in John chapter 1, we see a rugged, coarse fisherman with a strong, heavy very loyal and an active man. Peter, what in the world did you learn this which you say to your sister? He closed with humility. I learned it through the school of bumps and making mistakes, blunders. I came through all of that. And I think it's wonderful that we should read this into our leadership. I think the response from the congregation, the expectation, wouldn't have much difficulty if they could see leadership that is clothed with humility. Who are willing to sit down whenever a problem arises and say, I think you are right, but our attention is serious enough to be examined, and we shall try to take care of it. In a humble mind, you remember the verse in Micah that covers this ground in a very lovely way. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy Lord. It is a lesson for all elders to learn, to walk in humility. I believe the expectation of the congregation will be lifted and they can see that shepherds are in that spirit of love and can handle things in a loving way. When is my time? Okay, well, I'm going to stop right there. No, let me mention one more thing. I didn't cover the word novice. I think I'd make them all in the free for all of us. I'm just expecting that. I'm of human nature. I can think of the schooling that I went through, and I think perhaps I knew more when I was a sophomore than any other time in my whole life. We come up as children, and we take so much rules and regulations from our parents, but there comes a time when we know, and we reach a peak of knowing, and after that, we know less and less. I was suggesting that there's no figure can be set for a novice or a first comer. I think that would really mean a person who has been recently saved. However, when I read the qualifications of the Sanhedrin, they had to be 30 years of age. And I think when a man who is a Christian, at least early in his life, reaches that point of 30 years of age, he can say, I can see some of the wild things that went through my mind when I was 18 and 19 years of age. I was going to straighten out every assembly in the country. I can do it. But now I have learned that I could have done it, and I'm not going to try anymore. So just to give you a time to argue about it, I'm going to suggest that maybe the suggestion of the Sanhedrin in the Old Testament is a good mark to aim at least regarding younger men. However, I do think there's a possibility of men being too old to be elders. We do know that when people pass 50 years of age, or 10 years of age, or 18 years of age, they become senile. And they don't know. Everybody else knows this, but they don't know. But they're going to stay elders. And I think it's honorable when a person recognizes his own limitations and resigns rather than be told to resign. I think I should finish on that. Anyone else? any leader who is ever had a position of leadership or perfectionist that has not felt very insignificant and felt like they didn't have the ability to do what was set before to do. Perhaps that comes in humility, I'm not sure, but none of us are equipped to do the work of God, and I said, well, but it's all in the praise that man is praying. Any questions?
I'd like to address the panel on this. I know my views, but I'd like to know your views. When the Bible speaks of one wife, and so when I ask the question, I want to know, does that mean one at a time or one wife?
What does that block answer?
We have some things to be thankful for. When I hear a missionary coming home from the field, and he tells the story of a man who was born to be saved, and after he was saved, they found out he has five wives. He is supporting the five wives are supporting him. And the question is, you can have five on four or five wives. Which one do you want to keep? They've got problems. I believe the phrase is a one woman man. And it seems to be more a moral qualification of it. Not just a matter of even having one wife in sense. It's a matter of being a man marked by fidelity in the marital relationship as well. And so I'm not sure that issue among most of us having one at one time is a pressing issue on it. But I do think it is important for elders to be manifest by their marital relationship that they are indeed a one-woman man. And this is one of the areas that is under tremendous attack in some of these days. And we can't be flippant about it. We can't be careless about it. In the relationship of elder and wife, showing our fidelity, manifesting it. I sometimes see elders and they're living in the same house with a woman, that's true. But there doesn't seem to be any manifestation of love or concern for their wives. And this past illustration that Brother Jeff said while I was reminding us is that the example's not there. Trying to greatly undermine our own ministry and our effect on the lives of others. So as far as I can go with it, I have to admit that when I studied this passage, the conclusion that I came to, I'm uncomfortable with now. Many years ago, actually, when I first studied this, I found that there was there's good evidence for holding the fact that this husband of one wife means one wife total, which means if your wife dies, do not remarry. I've been very uncomfortable with that position in recent years. I'm more inclined to think that it's a prohibition against polygamy and against divorce and remarriage. I think that both of those would disqualify an elder as being one. I think the basic, you asked about the order there. In Titus, it's interesting that Paul uses one word twice, and that is above reproach. He says that an elder must be above reproach. He lists several other things. Four, an elder must be above reproach. Any kind of elder who has more than one wife, in any way that would bring reproach to his position as an elder and undermine the effectiveness of his ministry in the assembly, any just criticism that could be leveled against him, then he would not be qualified to be an elder.